I had a sermon prepared today, cross-referenced, heresy approved, but I've just had this weight on my shoulders for a couple of days, and I think I'm going to follow that impression instead of preaching the sermon that I prepared. I don't do that too often, y'all know that. So if you got your Bibles with you, turn to Exodus chapter 15. The impression that I've had on me has been borne out from a couple of different aspects, which I'll share with you during the sermon that have just been weighing on my heart. But I think this is a good launching point. And for those of y'all that are reading your Bibles through in a year, this might be a familiar portion of Scripture. It's Exodus chapter 15. Let me give you the backdrop. The children of Israel have left Egypt, and they have just come through the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted. It was miraculous. God and His sovereignty showed up. The people are rejoicing. Miriam writes a song, and they're all just really into God at this moment. And so they're heading to the promised land, and they go one day, and there's no water. And that's okay, you know. Then the second day, they go, and they're parched, and there is no water. And then the third day, and now it's getting kind of drastic, and all of a sudden, they see off in the distance, in the horizon, a body of water. And that's where we are right now. So it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Good job, naming committee. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made them for a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, for I have brought thee upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth. That's going to be our passage of Scripture today, and that's kind of our launching point today, because I kind of like this metaphor, and it's kind of captured me about this idea of people being able to go towards something that they so desperately need. And just get the picture. They see a body of water. The people are thirsting almost to the point of death. And they go in. They jump in the water. There's some splashing in. The first person bends down to gulp in some of that water. And all of a sudden, it's a gag reflex. And he sputes it out because it's bitter. It's undrinkable. It's unusable water. And that imagery is just so captivating to me because it is so applicable here in the year 2017. Here's what's on my heart and my mind, and this is what I want to preach to you about today. Because as I'm preparing to do marriage counseling for Olivia and Patrick as they approach marriage, and then the topics you want to talk about, you want to talk about intimacy, you want to talk about finance, you want to talk about some of the other things. But then the other day, as a matter of fact, it was yesterday, I take Caleb to the doctor, and there's Wired magazine that was sitting on there, and I pick it up, and I'm looking at it. And it was talking about something that's kind of prevalent in the United States right now. And it's an app called Tinder. Now, some of y'all might be familiar about this, and I'm going to make some of y'all a little bit uncomfortable today, and I do not want to do this. But we're going to talk about sexuality in humans. For the rest of this sermon, I'm going to use the term intimacy for the young children that are among us. And some of y'all might be uncomfortable with this topic because, I mean, some of us were raised in a situation where this area, this pulpit, this elevated position, the man that stands there should talk about things and answer questions that nobody's really asking. But that is not the purpose of pastoring. Meanwhile, while the person up here talks about questions that nobody's really asking, our families are getting destroyed, our finances are devastated, and marriages are getting ripped apart. God has a lot to say about intimacy in this book. And the problem that we're facing, and this is what caught me in Wired magazine, because, you know, the internet has brought a whole lot of good things into the world. It has connected us, and the internet's only about 20 years old. But 30% of the internet, according to Wired magazine, is for intimate sites. Dating sites. And one of the sites that's out there, as a matter of fact, a couple of couples in our church have actually used the internet and found each other through eharmony.com and match.com and christiansingles.com. But there's a more baser couple of sites that we know about. And the most prevalent of which, the granddaddy of them all, is a site called Tinder. And what Wired magazine was talking about is it just had its 1 trillionth swipe. Now, for those of y'all that aren't really up to speed with what Tinder and apps and things like that, what I'm talking about, it's a website, it's an app that you can put on your phone, and you can pull it up, and it'll flash up a picture. And if you find that, and the question that's asked is, hot or not? And if you find them unattractive, you swipe left. And if you find them attractive, you swipe right. And they had their 1 trillionth swipe. Now, just some other statistics that Wired magazine put out there, and it just kind of like, whoa. There are currently over 200 million sites that deal with intimate related content. At any given moment, there's over 4 million people streaming those contents. In any given day, 4 billion hours of pornography have been streamed. Brothers and sisters, we have a problem. Now, how does this relate to the bitter waters of Marah and looking out at the people of Israel from a story 3,000 years ago? And how does God get into this situation? Teenagers, middle-agers, old people. There are things out there that look like they can satisfy, but they bring absolute bitterness. Now, God has a lot to say about this topic, and what I'd like to do for the remainder of this sermon is kind of talk about what God has to say about this topic. And a lot of people might come from a background, including Primitive Baptists, because I think the last sermon that anybody ever heard on this topic kind of took place in 1985 at Bethany Church under Brother Hart. It's one of his more famous sermons for those of y'all that attended at that time. But on this particular topic, and I can tell that some of y'all are tense and your eyes are like, you know, should a pastor say stuff like this? Brothers and sisters, families are being destroyed, marriages being rocked, and teenage minds are being warped. This is another interesting thing that was being read. It was actually in a different magazine that I'd read a while back, and it just kind of stuck in the back of my head because it's like, we got a problem out there. From the ages of 22 to 35, those people that have had vast exposure to intimate-related issues are actually having physical manifestations and problems, if you understand what I'm saying. They're actually, one of the growing industries that's coming is porn addiction recovery. And so you know the Greek word for pornea is where we get the word, the New Testament word for fornication. And the Bible has something to say about this. As a matter of fact, it's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you will go with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because here's the basis of what I'd like to talk about real quick. The Bible does have something to say about this. And God has put this into our life. And God is not a God of shame. And God is not a God of no. God is a God of yes, but God is also a God of guidelines. Let me say that there is nobody here right now that would get a chainsaw from Home Depot, then get the chainsaw and get the instructions and look at the instructions in their little orange sheet, read the instructions and go, these people are a bunch of killjoys. They don't want me to pick my teeth with this chainsaw. Nobody would do that. You look to the person that created it and you go, hey, he probably knows what he's talking about. Let's use it. Let me tell you something. The Lord created the issue of intimacy and he did it so that man could cleave to woman and that the two became one. And he's given us some guidelines. Just like Home Depot gives you guidelines on the chainsaw, the Lord's given you guidelines on the issues of intimacy. And properly used, it will bring you more fulfillment, more joy, more happiness than pretty much anything else that you're going to know in this world outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is designed for your pleasure and for your productivity. As a matter of fact, it was one of the first gifts next to the nap that God gave us in this world. If you remember Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord caused a deep nap to fall upon Adam. And then he wakes up, and there's Eve. In all of her gloriousness, there's Eve. Now, we know that Adam was attracted to Eve because Adam laid down a poem. And let me tell you something, speaking on behalf of the male gender, guys don't write poems to girls unless they're really attracted to you. And you know the poem that I'm talking about. bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I mean, come on. That's not even good poetry. And so you're going to be called woman. I mean, that's like a bad Drake song. And so Adam lays down this rap, and then Eve, they come together, and right there it says, for this woman, the Lord said, for this woman, a man's going to leave his mother and father, and he's going to cleave unto his wife, and those two shall become one. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 laid down the exact same principle. So the idea of intimacy within the confines of marriage, that is God's plan. That's God's yellow caution sheet. This is the proper way to use this very, very powerful instrument. But now Satan's got into the mix, and he's trying to corrupt what God has done so that he can lead people astray, and he's trying to think that you can enjoy the intimacy of a relationship that's designed for marriage without any of the responsibilities, and that's not the way that it was designed for. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Brother John, I'm so uncomfortable with this topic. There's sections of the Bible in it. As a matter of fact, the Corinthian church wrote to the Apostle Paul and said, hey, on the idea of intimacy, is intimacy okay? That's what they said. And the Apostle Paul answered them, and he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. The word there is porneia. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto her husband. Now we're getting into the crux of the matter. And then we go one more verse that says, the wife shall not have power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that may ye give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together, and Satan tempt you not for the incontinency. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying when it comes to this kind of concept of intimacy. There is a mutuality involved between a man and a woman. No one is to have power or dominance over the other one. But it is designed for a reason, so that you can know your spouse on a deeper level, and it shouldn't be used as a weapon. You shouldn't deny a spouse just because you're bad. You shouldn't deny your spouse just because of whatever, whatever. There is not a weapon. It is powerful and it is unique and it was given to us by God and it is mutual for each other. And one of the problems that we have with the images that are out there and with the sites that are out there and with the swipe lefts and the swipe right is there is no mutuality involved in it. It is all designed for the benefit of the person that sees it. But the ramifications, young people, the ramifications, middle-aged people, the ramifications, old people, is devastating. As a matter of fact, one of the things that has been discovered by research is that the adrenaline rush that's in your head, it's not adrenaline, it's cortisol, or that chemical. Doctors, don't beat me up. There is a chemical release in your brain that is as strong as the chemical release as when you take cocaine. You can become addicted to these kinds of things. And that is not the design of God. Water, water everywhere. But none of it's usable. And we live in a society today that is, and it's getting worse and worse. And we know this by reason. As a matter of fact, first time I was ever exposed to anything like that, I was in sixth grade, and it was National Geography. You remember that? Now you want to see naked people, you'd have to go to National Geographic magazine. That's sixth grade. Remember having a conversation with my dad first time he was ever exposed to something like that. He was in the United States Navy. Now, do you see the compression of time between a college-age person and somebody who's in sixth grade? Here's what's going to wake you up. Average age of exposure now is 6 years old. Your little kid's going on to play Cartoon Disney on the internet, and all of a sudden some image pops up, an accidental click on something, and all of a sudden their little brain is being fried with inappropriate images. So what happens? And you see the compression that is happening in our society, and it's because of the last 20 years, this connection called the World Wide Web. It's more easily accessible. It's more broadly accessible. You can't even walk through the Kroger checkout counter without looking to your left and looking to your right and seeing magazine covers, a very scantily clad piece of. Now, this is not a sermon railing against sexuality. It's not. This is a sermon railing against how Satan has corrupted it and what we as Christians need to do about it. Because this pulpit is not designed to answer questions that nobody's really asking. This pulpit's designed so that we can all get to know Jesus Christ more and get rid of the things that inhibit us from getting to know Jesus Christ. So if you're one of those people that are using this app or going to these sites or are freeing up your mind, it is my duty, it's Elder Coy's duty, it's incumbent upon us to warn you. Danger. The waters are bitter. They will not fill you up, and it will get worse. Danger. Stay away. Danger. It'll destroy your marriage. It will harm your head. It will affect your abilities in 10 and 15 years from now, as why you're comparing your wife who's born you with four children to some airbrush model that's on the pages of a magazine. Danger. 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 And so I look at this, and I'm so thankful for the way that the Bible comes into play in this, because it says that Moses and the people went, and they went to the water, and all of a sudden the people start to consume the water, and they start to spit it out because it's bitter, because it can't sustain them. And let me tell you something, we're talking about what we're talking about today. This kind of stuff, it will not sustain you. It will only hurt you. And they look to Moses, and they say, Moses, Moses, what can we do? And they're complaining, and it says that they're murmuring, and it says that Moses saw a tree. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that all of the Old Testament is designed to point us towards Jesus Christ. And it says, Moses saw a tree, and he cast the tree into the waters, and that the waters were made sweet. Now, it doesn't take a deep theologian to know that a tree that is designed to make something sweet should point us to the one tree that's called the cross of Jesus Christ. And I don't know where a lot of people are right now on this topic. I know where I want us all to be. I don't know where a lot of people are, but I know if you have been damaged by this, or your marriage has been damaged by this, or your mind has been damaged by it, I do know that there's healing that's found at the cross. Because the Bible says that when they cast the wood into the waters, that the bitter waters were made sweet. And then the Lord said, this is going to be your statute and ordinance forever. Just follow me, because I am the Lord that heals. And so if you've been struggling with this, we as a church are a church to help you. If you've been poisoned by this, the Lord is a Lord who heals. If you're struggling with it right now, the Lord is the Lord who heals. And so when Moses cast the wood into the waters and the waters were made sweet, the people could drink it. And then they went on, and all of a sudden there was something right past those waters, and it was called Elam. And it wasn't that much farther. All they had to do was just push on just a little bit more, push on just a little bit more. And they would have come to the land that was full of palm trees. It had shade. It had really good water. It was the land called Elam. And when you just look at that picture, and I feel so much for our young people today who are having to go through struggles that you and I didn't have to go through. And they're having to face battles that you and I in my generation, we didn't have to face. And I just want to encourage you younger people that if you will just hold on and push a little bit further and don't settle for the bitter waters, there's something so much better out there for you right now. Just hold on. Just fight the resistance. Fight the urge that Satan is throwing up there, because there's so much better, and it was called the waters of Elam. Just push on. So the wood that Moses tossed in, what's our wood? Well, our wood, of course, is the wood on the cross of Calvary. Because we have a Jesus who heals. We have a God who is sovereign. We worship a deity who restores marriages and takes the ashes and makes beauty for ashes. This is what it says in Psalm 147. Psalm 147. This is the word of the Lord. It says, praise the Lord, for it's a good thing to sing praises unto our God, and it's a pleasant thing, and praise is comely. And the Lord doth build up Jerusalem, and he gathers together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. And he telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them by names. So in pointing to the sovereignty of God, David says, this is a reason to worship and to worship loud and to worship strong, because our God is a God who calls the outcast and our God is a God who heals the brokenhearted. Brothers and sisters, we worship an awesome God. And he's given us some mighty good things. And he's given us some guidelines on how we should conduct ourselves and what we should do and how we should handle the various situations in our life. And one of the most important situations in our life that he's given us to is the situation that's concerning and surrounding intimacy. Now, perhaps, and we're going to come to a close in a little bit, perhaps you came from a religious background where this kind of concept is a concept that brought, and we didn't talk about it because it's a concept that is kind of shameful. You know, you just don't talk about stuff like intimacy because it's a shame. You shouldn't talk about stuff like that. That's warped and that's twisted. And that's a lie of Satan. Because around this concept, God has a lot to say. And he gave it to us as a gift, and he gave it to us as a gift in the right context. So one of the things I think, and one of the reasons that the church has been hindered, is because we haven't appropriately addressed issues surrounding this. And quite frankly, we haven't really produced safe places where people can talk about the struggles that we all have. I mean, everyone, young and old, rich and poor, everyone. And so if we don't have a safe place where we can talk about it, how can we be the church that God designed? Because this is how I'd kind of like to close it out. Some of the most immoral people in the world felt the absolute safest around Jesus Christ. The woman that was caught in adultery, she felt 100% safe around Jesus Christ. And surely as a church who's supposed to reflect the love of Christ and model Jesus Christ to others, we can be a safe place for those who are struggling. Now, this doesn't mean that anything goes, and this is not the church of licentiousness. The Bible has guidelines for us. And so if you have just given yourself over to a reprobate mindset and a lifestyle that does not glorify and is not seeking to glorify Christ, the Bible does say there are times when you need to separate yourself from people like that are just out there bringing shame on his name. But if you are sincerely struggling, this ought to be the safest place in the world for someone who is struggling. Now, you know, Jesus made the woman who had the woman that bathed his feet, the woman that had been married 5 different times that he met at the well, she felt perfectly safe in Jesus and around Jesus. And we could go on and on about the people who are immoral and had problems that felt safe around Jesus. Let's be that kind of church. Because this is an important issue. And we're fighting what would appear to be a losing battle, but for one thing, that we're on the side of God. So, first thing it'll take is some authenticity between you and God. Because I want you to think about this for a second. And this whole kind of swipe left, swipe right. Y'all remember that story where Moses was fighting the Egyptian and he killed the Egyptian? And you remember what Scripture says about Moses? Moses looked to the left. Moses looked to the right to make sure no one was watching. And then he killed the Egyptian. There's one other place that Moses should have looked. Moses should have looked up. Because God sees everything. And guys, ladies, God sees what you do in the dark, and he sees what you do in the internet when no one's around. He knows the history that you've deleted, the sites that you visited, and the apps on your phone. And it is not a God who brings you shame. It is a God who brings you healing. And our God is not seeing that and saying, "You disgust me." That's not the God that we serve. Psalm 147, he calls the outcast and he heals the brokenhearted. So first thing to do is let's get our paradigm of God right. Let's get a biblical view of what and who God is. And he is a God who has known every sin that you've ever done. He knows every sin that you ever will do. And he loves you so much that he asked his son to die for you. And his son said, yes, I'm dying for all those sins. I'm dying for that internet search history. I'm dying for that moral failure. I'm dying for that sexual bankruptcy. I've died for that. And he is clean before you right now. And that is how God sees you, because of Jesus Christ. That's amazing to me. And some people might be, well, that's not me. I've never fallen like that. And you right now kind of need to repent of the sin of self-righteousness. Because here's what the Bible says. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. The poison of asps is upon their lips. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone here is a fallen creature. And as a child of God, God has called you, Jesus has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit has come into your life. And now, because you're spiritually alive, God has enabled you to follow him. He didn't make this a litmus test to make sure, do you get the right answer so you can get to heaven? If you are his child, he has enabled you to live for him. And the question now is, will you? Because it says that I've made an ordinance. If you'll follow me, man, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you from the diseases of the Egyptians. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to follow after you. This is the God that we serve. A God of grace and a God who heals. A God who protects and he binds. So if you've been damaged, some of us have, God heals. You've been hurt, and some of us have, God binds the brokenhearted. And if you want to walk in strength, and we all do, turn to him, think about him, follow him, and first of all, see him as the sovereign, loving God that he is. That's our message today, and I hope it's been a blessing to you.